What we have here is converts to Christianity expressing the content of their faith or what they had come to know as God had opened their eyes to the truth. And what we saw earlier in the chapter is that they had previously thought that Jesus Christ was suffering at the hand of God as the punishment of his own enormous sins. They thought he must have had to been the greatest of sinners to have suffered in such an unparalleled way. That was their conclusion as they looked upon what he went through. But now God had taught them better. He had shown them that the true explanation of Christ's extreme suffering was that he was actually bearing God's judgment, not for his own sins, but rather for their sins. Jesus Christ did not deserve to die for anything that he had done. He had no sin of his own. As the apostle says, who did no sin and in him is no sin. Rather, he died the death that these converts had deserved to die for their sins. He died as their sinless substitute. That's basically what they're expressing in these verses. And now they realize that in his so dying for them, Jesus appeased God's wrath and brought them salvation. So he was taking upon himself what their sin deserved so that God could bestow upon them graciously that which they did not deserve and which they could never have gained by anything they did, the salvation of their soul. So that is the true explanation. And let's see how they express it. They begin with the word, but. And that refers back to how they had formerly thought that Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And now the word but brings in a contrast. Now we know differently. Our estimation of the reason for his death was wrong. We missed the point completely. We saw it in the wrong light, and now, in the light of God, we see it for what it really is. Daniel 9:26 expresses this point very well. Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, Daniel laying down a timetable here, shall Messiah, and of course Jesus is that Messiah, he's the Christ, shall Messiah be cut off? In other words, he will experience a sudden, premature, violent death. He would be taken off from the earth, or he would be cut off from life by a violent death. But what does it say? Not for himself. Not for himself. In other words, there was no cause or occasion for his dying in this awful way in anything that he had done. And so that's what the converts here are saying in Isaiah 53:5. But he, the Messiah, was wounded. And again, they were correct. He did suffer, and suffered terribly. Suffered as no one else ever suffered. That was accurate. But it was they're trying to account for that. The way they explained it is where they were in the wrong. And so now they're telling the true reason of his sufferings. First of all, this word, wounded, it means to be tormented with pains. Or it also means to perforate or to transfix. Another way of translating it would be to stab or to pierce through. He was pierced through is probably the best way to understand it. And it's speaking of a violent, severe, painful wounding which resulted in death. And even if we look at the physical aspects of crucifixion, that certainly was a painful and excruciating death. And of course, there were far other factors involved in Christ's death than just the physical sufferings he endured. But notice how this word is so appropriate to the form of death he died, that he died a death by crucifixion. He was impaled upon a cross and suspended between heaven and earth, where he hung by his own weight, held up by the nails, impaled there as he bled and died for our sins. Psalm 22 also speaks of this form of death. And again, we see the amazing quality of the Scriptures, that it's the Word of God, and it describes a punishment, a form of capital punishment before it was devised. It tells about it before men had ever actually practiced it. Verses 15 and 16, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." That talks about the extreme thirst that was associated with crucifixion. The very life juices of his body were flowing out, and it made him experience the most severe thirst, as he expressed when he said, "I thirst." It says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Of course, that speaks of the nails that were put to his hands and feet by which he was hung upon that cross. And again, we see it spoken of in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where he says that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So he was pierced through or wounded. It also goes on to say that he was bruised. And this is another very, very emphatic and descriptive word. It means to be pressed hard, to be crushed, to be broken in pieces, or to be shattered. What it's saying is, it's speaking of a complete destruction. Or it might mean to smite. And again, it refers to the fact that our Lord Jesus was squeezed and even squashed, even as a worm under the foot. And what squashed him was an intolerable burden or an irresistible force that came upon him. And this was the true explanation and reason for the severity of his sufferings. It wasn't the physical crucifixion that caused him the greatest pains. It was the hand of God heavy upon him as he was pressed down under the burden of our sins and bore the wrath of God in our place. This was the intolerable burden that came upon him. You remember how it said way back in the beginning when God spoke to Adam and Eve after their initial sin? It says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that's that word, bruised. He was bruised by the devil and by our sin and by the wrath of God as he died in our place. And so, again, another place that would bring this out is Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Verses 3 through 8. One of the great mysteries is, how is it that in prophecy, in a number of messianic passages, the Lord Jesus speaks of our sins as his own? Because they were imputed to him. He was charged with them and became accountable for them. And so he claimed them. And he made reparation for them. And though he never sinned himself, he calls our sins his sins, as he was our substitute and surety. Verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly as under a heavy load. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease." And that was our sin, as it was imputed to him. "And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, and I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." So he had a heavy burden, too heavy, to bear laid on him, and that was the burden of sin. And so he was wounded. And the idea there is he was killed, or he was put to death, and he was bruised. He was crushed under a burden that was unbearable. And yet he was able to bear it because his deity, his Godhead, was able to sustain him as he suffered as a man under the load of our sin. And so, again, you see him being pressed and crushed above measure, even to have the very life squeezed from him under God's judgment as he bore our sin and its punishment. And how does he explain why he was wounded and bruised? What does Isaiah say as we go back to Isaiah 53:5? What happened here? He says, all this suffering was for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Again, they're speaking here as converts. It was because of our rebellions against God's authority. It was because of our violations of God's law that he was wounded in that way. And it was for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the word iniquities there means because of our bent, twisted, distorted natures. And again, because of the sin in us, that we are depraved creatures, ruined by sin and corrupted by sin, so that our very nature has become twisted and distorted and morally and spiritually in the sight of God. And it's also because of our perversions of what's right and our poisonings of what's good by our sin. And that's what sin does. It perverts and poisons everything. And that's exactly what we had done in our life because of our wicked ways. Notice Isaiah 59. Here's a confession of this very thing. Isaiah 59 and verse 12. Here's a confession to God. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. They are our own witnesses that will condemn us. And he says, for our transgressions are with us. We cannot deny them. We cannot get away from them. We can't rid ourselves of them. They follow us. They're in our very bones, in our very nature. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. We are guilty of them. And we must, as they do here, confess them to God. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why I love this promise in Psalm 65, verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. In other words, sin is stronger than I am. It's got me beat. There's no escaping it. I cannot overcome it. I cannot rid myself of it. I cannot bring about my own forgiveness and cleansing. My sins are going to be my ruin. You know, a single sin is heavy enough to bring a soul down to hell. And yet it says our transgressions are multiplied, multiple sins. Such a burden and a weight that goes over our very head and will crush us down eternally to eternal damnation. And yet what's the promise? They prevail against me, but Christ prevailed over them. It says, for as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. God will cleanse them and remove them by the blood of his Son. And that is where, though sin is greater than I am, and I cannot put away my own sin, Christ overcame and destroyed and eradicated sin by his death on the cross. And if I come to him, confessing my sin and trusting in him, God purges them away. What a great promise that is. Now, when he says that it was for our transgressions and it was for our iniquities, he's not saying that it was by our sins that Christ suffered these things, but it was on account of our sins or because of our sins that he was wounded and bruised in this way. In other words, our sin was the true, meritorious, and procuring cause of his sufferings. If it was not for the sake of suffering for our sin, Jesus never would have went to a cross and died, because no one could have put him on that cross. He voluntarily laid down his life of himself for the very purpose of putting away the sins of his people. And had he not had that purpose, had that not been God's eternal determination, never would Christ have gone to that cross. And so this is why he died. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin, and thus to save sinners. That's the true reason for the cross. Notice how he goes on here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Notice, chastisement to bring us peace came upon the Lord Jesus. Now, this is another great phrase. This word chastisement is an interesting word. It means to teach or to bind or to restrain or reform. That's its native meaning, its basic meaning. It first means to discipline or to correct by the use of words. Right, that's its first meaning. But then it comes to mean by that instruction, rebuke, or reproof. When we speak to someone about what's wrong in their life and try to correct them. But it means more here. It means correction by deeds, or to bring a remedy by the use of strokes. Sometimes words are not sufficient, and then you have to apply a little bit more persuasion. And it usually is in the form of physical persuasion. We all have children that we tell them something. If they obey, they're all right. If they don't, and you have to tell them more than once or twice, suddenly we find that they need some greater influence, stronger than words. And that's where spanking comes in. And that's somewhat of the idea here. He was scourged, or whipped, is another way to put it. So the word itself stands for punishment. And again, we know that he was literally scourged by the Roman cat of nine tails, which was an awful form of torture and often fatal, and how they whipped him prior to his crucifixion. And he's saying that this chastisement, this punishment that lay upon him as an oppressive burden, was borne for us. Now notice Isaiah again, chapter 30, verse 27. It talks about the anger of God. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. In other words, here's the wrath and anger of God against sinners coming upon them, and it's likened to a heavy burden and a devouring fire. And so Jesus himself, of course, bore that wrath for us and was consumed in it because of our sins. And he exhausted that wrath in our place. And by this punishment, this heavy wrath that came on him, peace was procured. Peace was gained for us. And that's saying that our salvation and happiness were secured, or our reconciliation with God was effected. How? By his death. You ever heard someone say to someone, you need to make your peace with God? What do I do? You know, do I do penance? Do I, you know, deny myself? Cause myself pain? How much penance do I have to do? When will I ever be free of this burden of guilt I'm carrying? When will I know that I've done enough and that God is satisfied and that he will accept me now and that he's no longer angry with me, but he looks upon me with favor? When will that ever be accomplished? What will it take? Well, it'll take a lot more than you or I are able to do. You and I can never procure peace with God for ourselves by any amount of self-suffering or any amount of good works or religion or church activity, no matter what it may be. No amount of tears or sincere trying to change our life, whatever you want to call it, will ever bring us into a state of peace with God. It can't be. It takes nothing less than the death of Christ. And it takes the death of Christ alone, with nothing added to it. And if the death of Christ is not enough, the death that God Himself ordained and provided and accepted, if His death is not enough, what are you going to add to it that's going to finish it and make it, you know, valuable? If He couldn't bring God's favor to us, nothing we do ever will. And so, here's the idea. Because of our sin, God was angry with us. It says we are children of wrath by nature, even as others. That is, God's attitude is a holy God towards sin. God hates sin. And His wrath abode upon us. He hated us and was turned to be our enemy because of our sin. A lot of people have a hard time with that concept. God hates us because of our sin? Absolutely. God is so holy that He could not do any less than hate sin and reject sin and have nothing to do with sin and threaten it with the severest punishment, giving that sin what it deserves. Sin is an awful thing. And He was fighting against us. That's why the way of the transgressor is hard. We have God turned against us to be our enemy. But by His death on the cross, Jesus turned God's anger away from us when He bore it upon Himself. And He restored us to God's favor, and He brought us into a relationship of friendship and peace with God. The cause of enmity was sin. And by taking the sin away, He brought about a restored union and friendship. He effected peace for us with God by His sufferings in our place. And that's what Isaiah is telling us here. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God by paying for our sins and so making peace for us with God. The peace has been made. We don't make the peace. God made the peace. We receive the peace when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple places that bring this out. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. I'll read 9 and 10. Talking about God's love for us and sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, again, we were enemies to God, if even in that state we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Or as Jesus paid for our sin while we were yet enemies, now He lives for us at the right hand of God, making intercession for His own. And now that we have come to know Him and have trusted in Him and been reconciled to God, we can know that He will maintain us in a state of favor and friendship. He will keep us in a state of peace with God. Another place is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Talking about how the Father was pleased to have all fullness dwell in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, God made peace through the blood of Christ's cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. In other words, to cleanse you from sin and make you holy and perfect before Him. That's what Christ accomplished by taking our sins upon Himself and dying for them. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If we have come to believe on Christ, we now have and will continue forever to have, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word peace means wholeness or happiness or well-being, health, And that's what he's saying here. Sin had brought emptiness and misery and death and ruin and destruction and loss. But now Christ, by his sufferings, has brought to us spiritual and eternal well-being and blessedness. We are blessed in that forever if we have had our sins forgiven by God. And so he goes on and he says, and with his stripes, that's the next phrase of Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes. Notice how over and over again, what's it emphasized? He had the suffering, we get the benefit. He went through this so that we could be delivered from it and spared. And this is how he states it over and over again. By his stripes. And that's the word by his wheals or welts. By his wounds. It can also mean contusions or sores or bruises. Specifically, it refers to the inflamed, swollen marks or prints of blows that are left in the skin by the strokes of a scourge. In other words, you know how things become swollen and cut and bloody and gory when you are whipped or scourged. You maybe have experienced something like that if you've gone through some very bad nettles or berries that have the long thorns on them. Well, Jesus, of course, suffered in his flesh many wounds and sores, and he carried with him the marks of those things. And even after his resurrection, the nail prints were in his hands and feet, and the spear print in his side. And so it says, these stripes. And in other words, he suffered these things for us. And it says, by this, we are healed. We are healed. Again, that's the most amazing thing. He who was holiness itself, without any sin of his own, there was no cause in him to suffer or die. He took all this, what the Bible likens to disease, all this pain and wounding and suffering and death on himself, so that we, who were sinners and were suffering the effects of sin, could have those effects removed by being given pardon by God. And so we are healed. Or the idea there is healing to us in his wounds. That's what he's telling us here. Healing was imparted to us, we who believe, as a direct result of the terrible sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that quoted in 1 Peter. What does Peter mean by this? Is he talking here of physical bodily healing? No, that is not his reference or intent when he says this. He's referring specifically and exclusively to a spiritual healing from sin and its effects. In other words, the ruin that sin had brought upon us. Sickness is an effect of sin, but that is not what Christ died for. Not for bodily sickness. He died for our transgressions and iniquities. Notice 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when we are delivered through faith in Christ from the penalty and the guilt and the power and dominion of sin, that's the true healing that his death brings us. And this is because he is a physician. He's the physician of souls. He came to cure those who were sick. How were they sick? Sick of sin or sick with sin. Matthew 9 tells us this very thing. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What's he doing rubbing shoulders with this motley crew, this bunch of rabble, these evil people? Oh, how can you even go near them? They thought this was a bad characteristic of Christ. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, all right, you miserable physicians, let me ask you a simple question. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What kind of doctors of souls are you? You only hang around people that are perfect, have no sin. What can you? You don't need to do anything for them. What good are you? Why would they need a doctor? I'm going to where the sick people are to help them. They're the ones who need me. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm a physician of souls, and I've come to heal the sick. What kind of sick? Those who are sick with sin. And if you think that you're not a sinner, you don't need me. But I'm going to go to the people that need me, the publicans and sinners, the harlots, and all those other ones that you seem to despise and avoid. You can't do anything for them, so I would avoid them if I were you, because they're going to show you just how useless you are. But I can help them, and I've come to save them, and I will go to them and minister to them and bring them the healing they need. And only I can do that. He was a true physician of souls, and he even made house calls. He went to where the sick were. Good thing, because we were too sick to come to him. We would have never come to him on our own. We would have laid there in our diseases until we died of them. And he came to where we were to save us from our sins. Jeremiah 8:22 asks a great question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? You mean the popes and the priests and the ministers and the rabbis, they can't heal us? No. The church and the sacraments and all these things can't heal us? No. They're not physicians. If they were, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they're going to the wrong place. They're going to the quacks. And no quack's going to heal you. They're taking, you remember the people used to run around offering different medicines that would cure anything and everything? Those guys were a bunch of phonies, and their medicine was worthless. And yet many people go to those kind of people in the spiritual realm trying to be delivered and healed of their sinful souls, and they can't help them. Sin's a disease of the soul, and Isaiah's telling us that it's only the blood and sufferings of Christ that can cure us of our sin. And it's the only way that we'll ever be sound and well is by trusting in what he did on the cross. That's the only way to help. Salvation here is likened to a state of health and wholeness, and that wholeness and health is brought about by the putting away of our sins, which is our disease, and it's through faith in the death of Christ that our sins are forgiven. Notice Psalm 41. Here we find sin and the burden of sin likened to a disease. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That's my sickness. That's my problem. My sin. Heal me, Lord. Forgive me my sins. Verse 8. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. In other words, sin, like a disease, is upon us, and we cannot get cured by anything we do. You remember how in Isaiah chapter 1 he described the people of Israel? In this very way, verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. For from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a sad condition. They are in desperate trouble here. They are as sick as can be, and yet there's nothing can be done for them to cure them. Only one cure. Like Isaiah 33, we looked at before, verse 24 said, only one cure. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. The only way to not be sick is to have our sins forgiven. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So by his stripes, by his sufferings in our behalf, we are eternally saved from the guilt and the penalty and the stain and the power of sin. Ah, that's health. That is true soul health. And it only comes to us through Christ, our great physician. It's great to be healthy. And only Christ can give that. So in this verse of Isaiah 53:5, we learn three very important truths concerning the nature and the purpose of the sufferings and death of Christ. What's the first one? First of all, his sufferings were penal. Penal sufferings are the infliction of a punishment that's due to sin as the transgression of God's law. Whereas it wasn't just a natural death or suffering, as all men die. He died under the wrath of God, paying for sin. And we know that sin is the transgression of God's law. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's God's just punishment upon sin. And Jesus was bearing that punishment when he was upon the cross. The second thing we realize is that his sufferings were vicarious, or they were substitutionary sufferings. Jesus died in the place of those whose sins he was paying for. He wasn't dying for his own sins, but for the sins of others. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the just in the place of the unjust. He was dying for others, not for his own, because he had none. And so it was a substitutionary death. Third thing is that his sufferings were expiatory. That's an important word. It means by his blood and death, Jesus satisfied all the just demands of God's law against sin. Everything that God's law says, sin must suffer and sinners must suffer, he suffered for us. And so he brought forgiveness and deliverance from sin and its consequences to his people. Hebrews 9:26 would be a place that states that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He effectually put away sin by his self-sacrifice on the cross. So, there's only one thing that's left to be noticed. Who are the our and the we in this verse? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who is this our and we? Well, the speakers here are believers, those who had come to a saving conversion, those who actually had peace with God and healing through this death of the Messiah. They had received this themselves by faith. So, Jesus did not die to make these blessings that Isaiah speaks of here possible for all men. He didn't die just so that all men might have the opportunity or chance to be saved. He died to make these blessings actual for some men. And those men are his elect, those whom God had chosen for salvation. He said of himself, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He died for his sheep, those whom God had given him in his eternal counsel before the world began. And so, if it was those who had believed, then the whole question is, have you this morning received salvation by faith in Christ's death? In other words, salvation can only be found in his death. He died for the salvation of his people, and the way we receive that salvation is by coming to him, turning from sin and trusting in him. And then we have peace and healing when we receive Christ as our Savior. A couple places in Jeremiah and we'll close. Chapter 17 and verse 14. Here's a great prayer to pray to come to God and to receive this benefit, this salvation that Jesus died to purchase for us. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord. Lord, I am sick. I am a sinner. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Lord, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. I can't bring about my own forgiveness. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. All the glory will be thine, Lord. I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. Lord, you must save me, or I'll be lost forever. And you know, you can pray that prayer with confidence according to Jeremiah 30. Here's a great text, Jeremiah 30. Beginning at verse 11, God is speaking words of encouragement. I'll begin at verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Now when you think that you have an incurable disease, and your life is gone, I mean, you're as good as dead, and there's nothing can be done, you get pretty concerned, you get pretty desperate. Well, that's exactly what sin is. And we all are under that fatal disease of sin. It says, there's none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. Nothing that can meet your need as a sinner and bring you forgiveness and help. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. There's no help in the world for you. Everything you thought was going to meet your need has failed, and they've forsaken you. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So the same God who smites us for our sins is the one who can bind us up and heal us of those wounds. And he tells us, you are incurable unless I take your case in hand. You ever watch someone you love very much suffering with serious sickness? You ever said, you know, I wish I could take that sickness on myself and suffer it myself if only they could go away well again? If I could take that very sickness they have into me and they would not have it anymore? You ever said that? Isn't that what Jesus did? He loved his people, took their sins, took the full punishment that sin deserved. And when we come to him and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, when we trust in him, he heals us. He took it upon himself. He bore it and he suffered it so that we would not have to, if we would only accept what he did by trusting in him. So I encourage you to do that this morning if you've never done it before. Let's close in prayer.